Well, if you remember, last week I started up with a message, Occupy Until I Come. Occupy Until I Come. And we base this from Luke 19 and verse 13, which I'll just read out to you again. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Hang on, I'm reading the wrong one here. Luke 19:13. Yes, sorry. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned them 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collected what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies, of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Here, Jesus is really saying, occupy until I come. And I have given, through the Holy Spirit, gifts. Not only, as we've looked at, he's given eternal life, but with that life, even in this life, he has given us gifts, blessings. He has given us, above all, the Holy Spirit, baptizing us in the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that produces the quantity, the increase to what God gives. This is not achieved by human efforts. It's not achieved by, well, you know, I'll pray more and fast more and read the word more and do all those things. That could be a part of it, but that's not really all of it. What this is really saying is that what we hear under the anointing, what is it doing to us? Is the word, God's word, changing my life? Is it bringing forth the fruit? Is the word of God mixed with faith, with the Holy Spirit? Is those rivers of living water, that life flowing from me? Because that is what creates the increase. And as well as our ministries, our faithfulness to what God has called us to and for up to now, God will increase that. And I think that because we're so few in number, we still allow the enemy to let us view it in a negative way. And you see, the one who saw his master as austere, frightening, cruel in many ways, was the one who was looking at it in a negative way. And therefore, that negative attitude of seeing God in that way was not producing anything. And so all he could do was just really hide it. But what was the hiding? The hiding fundamentally was sitting upon what God had given. Sitting upon the Spirit that gives life. Sitting upon the baptism of the Spirit, not really allowing those rivers of living water from the baptism to flow out into those parched deserts and places which we've heard in prophecy this morning. In other words, the Holy Spirit is really like this glass filled with water, and what you do is put your hand on it and block it. Well, I've got this amount, I might as well keep this amount what I've got. Little realizing that it never gets empty. It will continue to flow. And whatever the amount that you will use, it will never run dry. Why? Because the source comes from God Almighty. And we are simply like open channels. And as you begin to step out in faith, as you begin to appropriate, so you release. It's like turning the tap, and out flows those rivers of living water. And it is connected with these parables of the talents, how much God has given. And the one who was blessed with 10 was the one who didn't hold back. And the reason that he didn't, or she didn't, hold back was because they had had a revelation of the self-life that is the biggest hindrance to this. All the while, the self-life will hinder those rivers of living water flowing through. The self-life will always see the master as austere. Why? Because there's two masters opposing. There's two masters fighting. That's why. Now, God is master. He's Lord. As well as Saviour. And you are foolish indeed to believe and think that you can fight with Almighty God. That you can compare your self-life with Him. This is why he presents the cross, that we are to daily take up and follow him. And so the one who didn't do anything with the talent was the one who was still affected by the self-life, who really just didn't want to take up his cross also and follow the Lord. And this is why we are to occupy until he comes. And God has enabled us to be able to occupy until he comes. It's not just some figurative term. It's not just some idea or a theological study. It can be that. It's not now, well, what can we do? Let's sit down and let's work something out. What we can do for God while he's tarrying, we can get on with something, which so many, of course, try and do. No, it isn't that. It is simply a vessel yielded over to the Spirit. Lord, use me this day. Lord, use me at the meeting. Use me. I'm open. I'm available. I want those rivers of living water that you have blessed me with to reach out and give life. Because you are the giver of life. You are the source. Now, if you want that, God is going to do that. But you may be saying to me, but you know, Pastor, I have prayed that. And I would like that and everything, but nothing seems to happen. Well, it could be that nothing seems to happen because what is hindering is the self-life is stopping that. That is what's hindering it. And it could probably come down to one thing. It's not really in your heart and affection taking up that cross each day and following him. And so, here we are, occupying until he comes. And last time, I showed you that they asked, when is the kingdom going to be established? Because the early church knew that the ultimate of blessing was the establishment of the kingdom of God. And you know, Christians today don't see that one. They think blessings now, they've got it in their church, they've got it in their job, they've got it in their family, their husband, their wife, their home, and everything. All the affections are there. So blessings are in my material things. That's the kingdom of God. That's hogwash. That's deception. God isn't going to let any of us, if we go on with this, be satisfied, even with blessings that we have. He wants us to see that ultimately it is the establishment of the kingdom of God. And it can only be. Can only be. And that is, if you see that, then you will occupy until he comes. When you see the kingdom and what pertains to the kingdom, then you will start with those talents to use them. The reason we can't always use these talents, because we're still hindered by the world, its lusts, its ways. We still want to walk and the way of the world and act the way of the world. We don't still want yet, at times, to have that stigma that is attached to us as a peculiar treasure. Some don't want to pay the price for that, because they want to be like the world and act and look like it and do what they do and everything. It is opposed to the kingdom of God. And this is why it hinders these true rivers of living water flowing from us, giving life, and so on. This is why you see the deeper life teaching is a teaching of separation. It is a holy message. And holiness, as we know, means to be separated, set apart unto God. Holiness. I showed last week how that the kingdom which we preach in our message, the kingdom, the doorway into the kingdom, is set within the church. This is how you enter into the kingdom. This is how you get saved, is by God presenting it in the body, his body, so that through the anointing we enter through into it. This is why the word of God that we hear week after week keeps us in close account, close check. It deals with us. It's dealing with those things that we're still battling with in the world. And so as we come under the unction, the anointing, it brings about this healing, this deliverance, this change. The flesh will never conform to it. Why we think the flesh is going to conform to the deeper life, to the walk of discipleship and the walk of the cross, is just baloney. It's deception. It never will. There's always going to be an opposing. The flesh is always going to come up with 101 things as to why you can't do this, why you can't increase those talents. But you can, because it's not by might nor by power, it is by my spirit, says the Lord. And so part of our occupying until he comes is being faithful in our fellowship. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. I want again to open up more about our fellowship, why you're here, why those who've been drawn into the room on the internet are listening as well. Remember, we're dealing occupy until I come. Now we know something very well in Hebrews chapter 10, but I want us just to turn to this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here we have, let us consider one another. So the outflow of the Holy Spirit can only be achieved and done in love, considering others to ourselves. Here again we get this idea of the emptying of self, the death to the self-life, the kenosis experience. And with that it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Forget that sometimes in that. So why did the apostle bring this up with the Hebrew church? Well, he was bringing this up because he said there are some who are now not bothering about assembling. There's some who no longer are seeing it. Or there are some who think they're so spiritual they don't actually need church. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, that actually don't see, I don't actually need church. That's really for the weak, the ones who just need to come together. You know, I am the church and I'm with God and walk with him each day and so forth. Little realizing what the Word of God says, and blind to their actual depravity, their spiritual depravity. We do need the church. We need to come under the headship, the banner of Jesus Christ. Because he said, where two or three gather together, I am there. He is not with you the same on your own as he is where two or three of us are gathered together. He is there in a different way. He reveals himself in salvation, in your personal walk, and he reveals himself personally to you in your everyday walk and fellowship with him. But he doesn't reveal himself personally when two or three are gathered together. God is not revealing himself today, now, with us under the banner, his banner. He's not revealing his personal side to us, because it's not required. It is the same between a marriage, between a husband and wife. When you all meet up, you meet up differently to when a husband and wife is on their own. That is between them. That is not shared with other people. And so there's a part of God that you have that he doesn't share of himself when we're all together. So we have to see that side of him. And Christians do not see that one. Coupled with that, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And here we get another principle of what has been said here in Hebrews. And again, I know that we know this well, but we do need to be reminded of these scriptures that so often we can just skirt over and almost take for granted. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Note in verse 42, the church that is growing, they're fellowshipping together, desiring that fellowship, and they continued steadfastly in themselves, doing their own thing. No, it doesn't say that. What is speaking about there, what it speaks about in Ephesians 4, they were steadfastly coming together under the fivefold ministry. And their doctrine and their fellowship, communion, breaking of bread, prayers, intercessions. That was the fellowship. And it doesn't change. That principle does not change. Some like to think God's moved on. But the word of God does not change, and God does not change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see this is why we are believing, praying, pressing in for the establishment of the apostolic faith, the bringing in again of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, because the church comes under that anointing. And when that anointing is there, then you have true fellowship. You have saints coming together just like they did, you know, wanting to come together, breaking of bread, doctrine, teaching, fellowship. And then what fell in verse 43, which God wants to bring back to the church, then fear came upon every soul, and all of them ran out the church and didn't come back. No. And God added more. Occupy till I come. Has God made a mistake? I don't believe he has. Outwardly, it looks negative. You wonder, where on earth is all of this? But I believe that there's coming a day and an hour. One could almost say that for this to be achieved and to come into its full function, there's going to be like another baptism of the Spirit. And they did. In the book of Acts, they had other experiences of baptisms. And this could well be in a baptismal experience that will bring about the culmination of this, that I believe the Holy Spirit is working. This is why we're so much in this transitional change. And transition's not easy. It can be very negative. It can look as though very little is going on or happening when you are in a transition of change. Transition means a birthing through. This is, again, our idea of the man-child, where we see in Revelation 12, in many ways, the woman that is birthing the man-child. It is a transition of that child from the womb out into life, function. It is a transition, spiritually speaking. But you know, the cares of this world try to stop us from fellowshipping. It's just a worldliness, it's just things of the world that hinder us, and so on. And that's why God will bring us back to the cost of discipleship. You know, when you start looking to the world and getting involved in the world, the first thing will always suffer is your fellowship. It does, because you find you haven't got time for it. You find that you've made other plans, other things are drawing you away from what is the most essential. And yet we read here and we see in the book of Acts how that this early church, with them coming steadfastly, there must have been a tremendous separation that took place in their lives, where they forsook the world and they came and assembled and fellowshipped together. Again, this is being restored. And yet the enemy tries to stop it. He's always tried to stop this one. Ever since attacking and the Holy Spirit leaving the church, he has tried to divide it and cause the church to become so worldly and involved in the world and in the negative and unbelief that she's just landed up, bounded herself in just good works. He knows. Satan is not stupid. What does it say in Luke 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 through to 62. Here's something to remind us we know very well. And now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How many times have we read that over the years, yet we still fall into the same mistakes? We allow the things of the world, family situations, family ties, to hinder and stop us from putting first the kingdom of God. And this is why it is a hindrance. And this is why you may not be seeing the things in your life and ministry that you would desire and want to see. Because we're still not fully kingdom-minded. You see, the refusal of the cross is a lack of fellowship. The refusal of the cross is a lack of the manifestation of Christ in my life, in worship, in praise, in fellowship. Fellowship will only go on as far as we're willing to die to the self-life. The self-life will always hinder a prayer meeting. The self-life will always hinder commitment to the body of Christ. The self-life will always hinder my wanting to be used or to stir up the gifts or to just come and worship and glorify the Lord. It doesn't take a blinding revelation. It's the self-life that just doesn't want to pay the cost. And of course, it is simply laying ourselves open and available for the Holy Spirit to do it, because we can't do it. It's as we change our mind, our thinking, our heart, our will, then you'll begin to see the cross starting to work. As I say, you don't have to look for trials. You don't have to look for any of it. God will prepare it. It'll be tailor-made. And you simply walk through it, get that change and that deliverance, you see. And this is why the cross in our life ultimately is that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. Because that is what ultimately God desires. And we still yet don't fully understand this one. But in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's the Lord's. So he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So really he was raising a question to the Corinthians. Haven't you worked it out? Haven't you fathomed that there is no altar that we go to now? There's no high priest. There's no holy shrine. You are living temples. You are living, walking tabernacles. And he says, haven't you seen this? You are temple of the Holy Spirit, who is now in you. That is why the veil was rented in two. That was a sign that no longer do you have to go through sacrifice, the shedding of blood. No longer do you have to go through a high priest who is the only one who can go into the Holy of Holies and place upon the above the seat, the mercy seat, the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. That veil was rented in two to show now that you, me, are temples of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. That is why the church, you, the people, are an expression of God, of the Holy Spirit, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are all of the Lord's. That is how you glorify Him. How do you glorify God in the Spirit? With those Spirit, with those rivers of living water. That is how it's known and seen. Because you are spiritual. And you worship God in spirit and in truth. The words that we speak today are of spirit. They are of life. They give life, you see. This is the only way the bride will mature and make herself ready. The bride can never mature and make herself ready with believers doing their own thing and thinking, I'm in the body of Christ. If you're not in an assembly coming under the anointing, the fivefold ministry, I'm sorry, but you're not in the church. You may be in a church. And this is why you've got believers that attach themselves from one church to another, to another, to another. They're like spiritual nomads going nowhere, believing it's the whole universal church. That's what the Catholics have said they are. They believe they're the only true church of which you can enter into the kingdom of God. They have the arrogance and blindness to say that. And so that's caught on. It's caught on in denominationalism. It isn't. You can't get that from Bible at all. The only way the bride will mature and make herself ready is through true fellowship, coming together under the fivefold ministry, sharing, communion, and so on. That is how she's going to make herself ready for the last days. It's what God has ordained. What does it say in Luke 17, verse 26? Luke 17 and verse 26. And it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the day he who is on the housetop and he and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back and remember Lot's wife. And so it goes on. These are now rapidly approaching these days. We know it. We see it. We sense it. Everything is telling us you don't build in this life. Don't work the future out. Your whole walk is day by day by faith. What tomorrow, what next week holds, I don't know. And quite frankly, I'm not interested. And if you think about it, what a deliverance. Because that's what the world is still consumed with, planting, building, marrying, eating, food, and everything. All of that's on the increase. I was only saying to somebody the other day, not that I'm that interested in it, if you ever put the TV on, there's more programs on food than ever there was 10, 15 years ago. There doesn't go a day when there's programs on food, cooking it, something different. Testing it. You know, these food programs. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, this is wonderful and everything. You know, I watch this and I think, Lord, I have had the privilege of seeing people who are on the brink of starvation. And a lot of the food that we simply throw out as waste, as rubbish, that would be a wonderful meal for them that day. It puts so much into perspective. We are so spoilt. And our demands and our expectations at times is an abomination before God. We should be grateful and thankful in our hearts whatever is presented before us. And that is that principle applies with everything. Whatever I face this day, whatever has been given to me, I should receive it with a grateful and thankful heart. But it's never good today. One of our tragedies that we have, and there's a big expose going on about at the moment in hospitals, the level of standard of nursing. Well, with all due respect, not that I go down that road, but occasionally I've had to go in there and so on. But I have seen that one for about the last 30 years, the level of nursing. You wonder where they've been for the last 30, 40 years. Because I have seen, and not everyone is, I might add, but I have seen some most appalling care that is supposed to be in hospitals. No time for the elderly. They're laying there in beds dehydrating because they haven't time to give them just basic need water and so on. And why has it been? Because they have relied upon families that go there to do it. And they're talking about now introducing, letting the families feed them and help to eat them. Well, come on. There's nothing new about that. That's been going on for the last 20, 30 years. I was doing it with my own stepfather. You just wonder what it all is. And they, of course, said, what would Florence Nightingale think now if she came back? Well, it doesn't take a lot of revelation. But what is the problem? The problem is, it is beneath me to empty a pan. It is beneath me to clean someone, to keep them hygiene and clean and respectable. It is beneath me. What is that typifying? Pride. We are the last generation that is the most proudest and arrogant of any generations in the past. And this is why God is making us servants, slaves. And if we find ourselves going through a season where, yes, you are looking after somebody, then what a privilege, because you are doing that unto the Lord. The Lord has need of being washed and clean today. What a privilege to be able to do it. Yet we have such a wrong attitude and heart and motive. Why does this happen? Because we do not experience those rivers of living water that are coming out, cleansing, giving life, and which so often is on a practical level. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. So we're in this last generation, which is so depraved. And if you truly love the Lord, you'll just find more and more, I don't want any of it. I don't want to be caught up in the stress of it. And you don't. This is why we see such diseases increasing. Why, you know, medical science is pouring out money into research on trying to bring cures, which a lot of it is just fundamentally caused by stress, by depression, by unhappy relationships. All of that will create a lot of these modern diseases that we have today. And yet they can't see it. They can't see it. The big debate now is what went wrong with the youngsters through these riots recently. They're trying to analyse and understand why we had these riots. Doesn't take much to analyse. And yet they'll probably get these sociologists in and psychologists in, paying out numerous amounts of taxpayers' money to find out what is going wrong with our society. God help us. What were parents doing allowing 8, 9 and 10 year olds to be out at 10 and 12 o'clock at night? I mean, tell me, what were they doing? You don't let them out at that time of night. That's just one area, but I'm not going to go down that road because we're not going to get stressed about that. We're above it, praise God, and we know what to do. We pray, we intercede. Hallelujah. You know, you'll be where your heart's desire is. And I have to find myself at times offering up, Lord, let my desires be your desires. Don't lead me to my own desires, because it's going to be absolute disaster. These are things you have to be desperate before God about sometimes. You see, most Christians don't see that God wishes to build his glory, his presence, through you and me. You don't actually yet see that you are part of God's building. And when Christians start to begin to see this, they'll then begin to see how important the body is, fellowship is, and my being there also is. Romans 12, 1 to 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then he goes on, having gifts that differ according to the grace that God has given to us. Here we are again, living sacrifices to God, living tabernacles. God manifests himself through you and me. And he's going to be seen to the amount that we are willing to surrender and yield over to his will. I'll just remind you, let's break it down again. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by, how does God work this? Through mercy and grace. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, there we are, separated, acceptable to God. We have to be acceptable. We can come and meet with God, but we may not always be acceptable in his sight. That's why my prayer and intercession always for the body is that we come with clean hands and a pure heart into his presence, because then we're accepted. Otherwise, it's going to go no higher than this ceiling. It'll just be hot air and a load of religion. So that we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your service, which is your responsibility. You have to pray and seek God for this and ask for it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the mind's being renewed, being worked upon, hallelujah, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I know what's perfect will and acceptable will of God, that I'm here today, worshipping and fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters. I don't need a revelation to tell me that I should be here. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. There's the humility, there's the serving, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We've all got a measure of faith in this place. Isn't that wonderful? And don't measure your faith with somebody else's faith. Because there are times you think, well, yeah, how come they believe this? They've got faith. They don't seem to have a problem. And I really battle in that area because each has been given a measure of faith. Some have, but this is really in context to gifts. So some have been given a measure of faith to prophesy. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I don't really prophesy whatever it is. No, you don't, because a measure of faith has been given in order for that gift to manifest. But you've been given a measure of faith for other gifts to manifest. Because you can't operate in a gift without faith. So don't compare yourself with somebody else. But all members do not have the same function. Obviously so. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we're all individual members, but we've all come and are one, surrendered into the unity and oneness of the body. And that's a willingness. That's a desire. That's what I want to do. The same as in marriage, you become one flesh because you willingly, both parties, want to surrender in love to that oneness. That's the only way marriage will ever work. And so it is exactly the same. That mystery, that union, is my willingness to surrender to the oneness of the body. That is the mystery of our fellowship. This body, this congregation, this meeting today is a mystery being unraveled as we go on. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then it goes on, prophecy and so on, and ministry and fivefold ministry, works, helps, encouragements, and the like. What does it say finally in 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we lay aside these things of the world. You actually deliberately choose to lay aside those things that would hinder and stop the body of Christ from growing. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy or jealousy, and evil speaking. They're all things I desire to get rid of, free from, to be delivered from. And sometimes it does require deliverance to actually get free from some of those things, as we've seen over the years. Why? Because we know that will hinder the true unity and oneness of the body. As newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you've got a taste of it. And in time, that will tell whether a person has tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. There you are. You're here today because you're rejected by men. The world doesn't want you. And you are blind and deceived if you think that world out there wants you, because it doesn't. If you are born again and you are a new creation and you are in Christ, that doesn't want you out there. And don't even try and attempt to build where you're not wanted. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. You're the holy priesthood now. You've come here today offering up spiritual sacrifices. And this has to be acceptable to God. This is why these rivers of living water achieve that that comes through us. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." This meeting today is offensive to denominations. Why? Because they believe they're the stone, they're the rock, but actually has been rejected by the Lord. And that is why they are offended. They didn't receive, Israel rejected the rock of their salvation, their Messiah Jesus, and became offended by it. And because they were offended by that rock, that foundation, they threw it away. They let it go. And you see believers, even professing Christians, sometimes do that very same thing. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the world to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." That's your confession. That's your witness. That's your living, that "I have been brought out of darkness into light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so it goes on. What are we seeing here again? We are the temple of God. Stones brought in, worked upon, hewn, so that we fit together, perfectly together, building up the body, Christ taking his rightful headship. For what? So that he might inhabit it, that it might praise and worship and glorify him. Because he said, "If I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Praise, worship is the key, the ultimate key to all of God building his body. If you don't want that and you don't see that, then you will never really understand why God has baptized you into the body, into the unity and oneness. You will never really fully understand it. You see, for that praise and worship, it means that you are off your altar. You are off your throne. You are off the kingdom of self. Yes, you are on an altar, but you're on an altar of sacrifice that you give up the self-life to, in that sense. And this is why the Lord is not often glorified amongst Christendom, because Christians are not willing to surrender the self-life that will always hinder and rob God from being glorified. Because two cannot be on a throne. You have to decide which throne you want in your life. But if you want the throne of self, then remember, it is only a throne that will only last just for a little while. But if you want the throne of God in your life, then that is an eternal throne, a throne that will never be put down, that will be eternal. and that we'll give God all the praise and all the worship and so on. Amen.